We read Jeremiah 27. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. And command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, Ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence? As the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. Therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, Ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out, and that ye may perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. Also I spake to the priests and to all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. Hearken not unto them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, and in the house of the king of Judah, and at Jerusalem, go not to Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, and concerning the sea, and concerning the bases, and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. Thus far, we read the inspired scriptures this evening. The text for the sermon is the entirety of Jeremiah 27. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the figures and images and pictures and even the props used by Jeremiah continue to multiply. He would have made a good Sunday school teacher or a good catechism teacher, Jeremiah would have, with all these images and pictures and sometimes even these props that he uses to make the truth very clear. Now, the people of Judah were not simply children, as we're all children and simple. We need pictures and images to help us understand the truth. They were not simply children. They were stubborn, obstinate rebels. And they were given pictures so that they would forever be without excuse for their unbelief. They knew. And they knew, especially through all these pictures. We've seen many of these images and pictures and figures and even props. There was, for example, that linen girdle worn, removed, buried, and uncovered at the river Euphrates. There was that clay pot that he took down into the valley of the sons of Hinnom, and he smashed it on the rocks, and he walked back up to the temple and started preaching, and there Pashur hit him and shackled him. There was the marred vessel on the potter's wheel. There were those two baskets of figs he saw in a vision in front of the temple, good figs and bad figs. And there was that wine cup of Jehovah's fury. All kinds of pictures and images. What will the prophet think of next? That is, what will the Lord have him use next for his teaching? And the answer is a yoke. A yoke. An ox yoke. As the oxen must put their necks under the yoke, so the people of God, and here the people of Judah, are called to put their necks under God's yoke. Don't resist and don't stiffen the neck. That's the way of death. But put the neck under the yoke, and that's the way of life. And that's God's calling for us. Put your neck under the yoke. And God not only gives the command, the requirement, but as always in the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead, he gives grace to obey the command. Another picture, a yoke, and another lesson for Judah and for us. Jeremiah 27. The theme of the sermon tonight is putting our neck under the yoke. Let's notice three things. First, a yoke for Judah. Second, a yoke for us. And third, a yoke for a time. The yoke was a very common farming implement in Judah, in that agricultural community. And everyone knew what a yoke was. A yoke is a good-sized piece of wood, a beam, a cross piece that's been carved a bit and rounded out so that it can fit and rest on the tops of the necks of two oxen standing side by side. And then out of that yoke would come two bonds, two U-shaped figures out of the bottom of that yoke. You have a child's bicycle helmet, and coming out of the helmet are two straps that come down along the cheek and then they fasten underneath the chin of the child. And those straps form a U-shape going back up into the helmet. So on the yoke, there were the two bonds, two U-shaped figures running back up into the bottom of the yoke, and the head of the oxen would fit into there, and the bonds would fasten the yoke to the head of the oxen, to the neck. Now they would be teamed together. Two oxen, side by side, yoked together. And if it's sometimes difficult to put a bicycle helmet on a squirmy child, well, then you can imagine how sometimes it's very difficult to put a yoke on a 2,000-pound beast who may be stiffening his neck. And he doesn't want the yoke on the neck, and he's resisting. Put your neck under the yoke. Early in the reign of King Jehoiakim, the third to last king of Judah, God came to Jeremiah and said, make some yokes and put one on your neck. And then he'd have to wait for a considerable amount of time until Zedekiah's reign, the last king of Judah, before he would actually do something with those yokes and go out in public with them and teach concerning them. The chapter begins this way. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck. Now verse 3, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. The Lord gave him this word, took these yokes during the reign of Jehoiakim, but it would be some time before he actually used them during the reign of Zedekiah. According to verse 3, the surrounding nations had sent messengers to Jerusalem, and they'd all come unto Zedekiah. These were the next door neighbors of Judah: Moab, Ammon, Edom, Tyre, Sidon. The king of each of those wicked nations sent delegates to a meeting in Jerusalem being hosted by King Zedekiah. There was an international crisis going on at the time. Not too long ago, the face of Vladimir Putin was on every television screen and newspaper and magazine and internet news source, and there was Putin's face. If this were Jeremiah's day, then on that screen would be Nebuchadnezzar's face. And there was a crisis. Nebuchadnezzar was bent on conquering the known world, and the nations were troubled and alarmed. And he had recently demonstrated his power, for during the reign of Jehoiakim, he defeated, of all people, Pharaoh Necho at the great battle of Carchemish along the Euphrates River. And by defeating Pharaoh Necho, Nebuchadnezzar asserted himself and his power and his supremacy and that of Babylon. And then he went into Jerusalem during the reign of Jehoiakim and started taking Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, some of those good young men, off to Babylon. He comes back during the reign of Jehoiachin and not only takes the king himself and some of the nobles, he goes right into the temple and starts taking some of the sacred vessels. And if you want to make the Jews angry, go into the temple and touch the vessels. He did. And if he was doing this to Jerusalem and the Jews, what was he doing to all the other nations? There was concern, a crisis going on internationally. So all these countries come together for a summit, a meeting. Each king, each nation sends delegates. Zedekiah will host the summit. They all come together to form a coalition. They're going to federate together so that they can together resist Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his great power. Well, there they are. And you can imagine how infuriated and deeply embarrassed King Zedekiah the host was, because the meeting was interrupted by the despised prophet of Anathoth. And not only does he come into the meeting, which is embarrassing enough, he's got a ox yoke on his neck. And with him, carried into the meeting, are all kinds of ox yokes. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes and put them upon thy neck and send them to the king of Edom and to the king of Moab and to the king of the Ammonites and to the king of Tyrus and to the king of Zidon by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say unto their masters. So Jeremiah comes into the meeting with all these high-powered delegates, with all these ox yokes, and he brings one to the king, to the messenger, the delegate of Edom, and says, you bring this back to your master, that is, your king, and say, he takes another ox yoke and he gives it to the king of Tyrus, rather to the delegate of Tyrus, and says, now you go bring this to your king and say, and he did that to all of the delegates gathered there at Zedekiah's meeting in Jerusalem. And this is what they must say. For this is the word of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Verse 5, I made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power, by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. I am the creator of the universe. I own the whole world. I have all power, all authority. Not Nebuchadnezzar, not your idol gods, not anyone owns the universe. I do, and I give it to whom I please. This is the word of God to these kings. Verse 6, and now have I given unto all these have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given unto him also to serve him. Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. You look at Nebuchadnezzar and hear of him and think he's a bloodthirsty warlord and a cruel tyrant and a supreme potentate who strikes fear into the hearts of all men. He's my servant. He does my will. When I say Nebuchadnezzar go, he goes. When I say Nebuchadnezzar come, he comes. And he's going to march and take all of your lands by my power. Verse 7, and all nations shall serve him and his son's son for three generations. Nebuchadnezzar, his son, his grandson. And then, the second part of verse 7, until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. Then he will be made, Babylon will be made a servant. And it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom, verse 8, which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with a sword and with a famine and with a pestilence until I have consumed them by his hand. Put your neck under the yoke of Babylon. That's the word to all the kings, all the neighboring nations. Put your neck under the yoke. Surrender. Don't try to fight Nebuchadnezzar. Don't resist him. And if you do, you're all going to die by the famine, the sword, the pestilence. Submit to that yoke. Surrender to him. Hearken not, verse 9, to your prophets, diviners, dreamers, enchanters, sorcerers. They're going to say unto you, you will not serve the king of Babylon. Don't listen unto them. Verse 9, verse 10, that's a lie. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. Put your neck under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar and you will live. So here comes this yoke to the king. And there's a word with the yoke, just as the oxen puts his neck under the yoke. Put your necks under the yoke of Babylon and you will live. If you try to fight him, you will be destroyed. That's the word that Jeremiah gives to the messengers there to bring with the yoke to all of their kings. That's a word for these nations, but it's especially a word for Judah. Because right there in the meeting is Zedekiah, the king of Jerusalem, and his men. And though Jeremiah has not yet addressed them, they're listening. And now he will address them. Exact same word. Verse 12, I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks, Judah, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, the famine, the pestilence? Don't resist him and try to fight him. Submit. Once again, verses 14 and 15, do not listen to the false prophets who will say, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. Also, verse 16, I spake to the priests and to all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon. They prophesy a lie unto you. Remember what we've already stated last week and before: the temple was so significant to the Jews. As long as it stood, that was a guarantee, they thought, of God's blessing. And they could have any number of idols and worship all kinds of gods. But as long as the temple stood, they took that as the guarantee of God's favor upon them. Well, it was very disheartening and discouraging that when Babylon through Nebuchadnezzar came and started taking the sacred vessels out of the temple to Babylon, and that caused a loss of sleep for some of the Jews. He took the vessels of God's temple. Well, the false prophets had a word of comfort for all the distressed. Don't worry. Nebuchadnezzar's coming shortly, and he's going to bring back all the vessels. Jeremiah's going up and down the street saying, Nebuchadnezzar will come and destroy this whole land. And the false prophets say he's coming. Very shortly he's coming, but just to bring back the sacred vessels. And the word of God is, do not listen to those false prophets. It's all a lie. 17, hearken not unto them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? But if they be prophets, they're not. But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem go not to Babylon. And then 19 through 22, the last few verses of the chapter, the prophet makes clear all these pieces of furniture, all these vessels in the temple, Nebuchadnezzar will come and take them all away to Babylon. He's coming. And the word has been again and again, he's coming to destroy this city and lay it waste. And now here's the yoke. It's a picture. It's an image. And the word to Judah is, put your neck under the yoke. That is, surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, and you will live. How embarrassing for Zedekiah, who's hosting this meeting with all these delegates. And then not only does this prophet come into the meeting, he tells these men to surrender. That's the last thing any king wants to hear. And the whole purpose of the meeting of these delegates was to find a way to resist Babylon. And now the prophet of the Lord says, surrender. Don't fight. Don't resist. Put your neck under that yoke and you will live. If you try to fight him, famine, pestilence, sword, you shall be destroyed. Put your necks under the yoke. But you see, the word is not simply put your neck under the yoke of Babylon. The word is put your neck under God's yoke. Nebuchadnezzar is the servant of God, and you will live. Physically, you may be marched off into captivity, but you will live. And spiritually, because the way to life is always the way of obedience and submission. Put your neck under the yoke, surrender, and you will live. There's a yoke for you and me. And there's a word of God to all of us tonight. Put your neck under the yoke. Don't be stubborn. Don't resist. Don't try to thrust it off. Put your neck under the yoke and you will live. What is the yoke? First of all, the yoke for us is not a political yoke identified as some nation or kingdom. Judah was a nation, a kingdom. Babylon was a nation, a kingdom. And the word of God is, Judah, put your neck under Babylon. Surrender. The calling for us is not, say, that we as the United States of America, citizens of this country, we as a nation must surrender to any nation who comes to war against us. Iran, North Korea, China, Russia, pick one. It doesn't matter. And if a nation comes to attack the United States of America, we Christians are not going to run up to the White House and say to the President and Congress and all the rest, we have Jeremiah 27 in our Bibles. And our Bible teaches us that if a foreign nation comes to attack us, we must willingly surrender. And that's the way to life. And even if the United States of America doesn't surrender, we Christians will. And we're not going to fight and join the army. We're going to surrender. That's Jeremiah 27. That's not the yoke. The yoke of the text is not a political yoke identified by some nation or kingdom with application then for physical warfare. That's not the yoke. Secondly, the yoke of the text is not the yoke of the law. For example, in the first place, the yoke of the Mosaic law. Acts 15, verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? The place was the great council in Jerusalem. The issue? Circumcision. More precisely, salvation by grace or salvation by works. The occasion was the teaching of the Judaizers in the early New Testament church that all new Gentile converts must be circumcised. The doctrinal position of the Judaizers is set forth clearly in Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now what? The elders and apostles come together for the great council held in Jerusalem. They need to make a ruling, a decision. Is salvation by grace alone, or is salvation by works? In this case, the work of circumcision according to the Mosaic law. No doubt, one of the most fiery speakers to address the assembly at that time was the Apostle Peter, who said, according to Acts 15, verses 10 and 11, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. The word of the apostolic church was, do not put your neck under the yoke of the Mosaic law as a way for salvation and the accomplishing of it. A second example would be all of the rules and regulations of the Pharisees. Another law, another system of law, another yoke. Well, Jesus in his ministry sharply reprimanded the Pharisees and said of them, according to Matthew 23, verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And Jesus said, Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come unto me. They want to run to the law. Pharisees want to run to their own laws. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. There is a yoke The yoke of the law, the Mosaic law, the laws of the Pharisees. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The Lord Jesus Christ came and He came under the law, and He satisfied and fulfilled all of the demands of the law, every jot and tittle of the law, and He bore the curse of the law. You have liberty. Liberty. Don't put your neck under the Mosaic law or all the laws of the Pharisees. Liberty. You even have this liberty. Liberty from that wicked, proud desire in your heart to come under any law, even the abiding moral law of the Ten Commandments, which is always over all men, that desire to be under that law as a way to earn salvation. You have liberty. Don't put your neck under any law as a way to earn salvation. When we hear the word and speak of the concept yoke in Jeremiah 27, we are not referring to a political yoke, some nation today. We are not, in the second place, referring to the yoke of the law. Put your neck under it as a way to earn salvation. But then what is the yoke? The yoke for us in the text is the chastisement of God. The heavy afflictions of God. That's the yoke. Let's demonstrate this from two considerations. The first is the text itself, understood in its place in the whole of Old Testament covenantal history now being unfolded. There are the people called to put their necks under the yoke, and they are the people of Judah. In the nation of Judah, of course, there are all the ungodly, reprobate, disobedient, rebellious, and they'll be destroyed. But also in the nation of Judah, there's God's elect, the elect remnant, the faithful of God. But they're not innocent. They're not righteous in themselves. They're not righteous in all their works and ways. They're not blameless. They live in sin too. They commit sins. They need a word. There's Judah. Put your neck under the yoke, the calling to submit. Then there's a nation of Babylon represented by Nebuchadnezzar. And who's Nebuchadnezzar in the text? Well, God answers that question in verse 6. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Whose servant? Well, Nebuchadnezzar is not simply the servant of God as a tool for the exercising of His providence, for the glory of His name. Not simply. He is, not simply, but Nebuchadnezzar is the servant of Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, verse 4. And all throughout the chapter, thus saith the Lord, that is Jehovah, the God of the covenant. Nebuchadnezzar is the servant of the God of the covenant. That means God takes Nebuchadnezzar as a tool in His hand, not simply for the exercising of His providence and the glory of His name, but for the good of His covenant and for the salvation of His covenant people. There's Judah. Here's Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, their king, God's servant for the good of the covenant. And the word is, Judah, put your neck under that yoke. That is Judah, a nation who's living in sin and needs to be turned around. Put your neck under the chastising hand of God. That's who Nebuchadnezzar is in the text. He's the tool. He's the rod. He's the instrument of discipline. He's the chastising of God as an instrument. Put your neck under the yoke of God's chastening of you in love. That is, submit. Surrender to the hand of God. Don't try to resist it. Don't try to throw it off. Thrust it off with a stiff neck. Surrender to the afflictions of the sovereign, loving Father of the covenant, His chastisements. The second proof to which we could appeal that this is indeed the proper understanding of the text would be Lamentations 3. Part of it a familiar chapter. This was a book also written by inspiration by the prophet Jeremiah. Same history, same doctrines, same themes. Lamentations 3 verse 1, I am the man that has seen affliction, Jeremiah says. I've seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. I've seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Then, for example, in verse 19, remembering mine affliction and my misery and the wormwood and the gall. Now you come to 22, and that's where it becomes very familiar. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh for him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good, verse 27, for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now, what's that yoke? It's very clear in the chapter written by the same man by inspiration who begins the chapter, I am a man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. That yoke is the chastising hand of God. It's the afflictions that God sends upon Judah. And it's good for a man that he put his neck under that yoke early on when he's young. Just like it's good for a little child that he be disciplined already as a very young child so that he's trained to go right at the beginning in the right way. It's good for a man that he come under that yoke early on. What is the yoke? The chastisements of God. If we walk in sin and disobedience, and God in his love chastens us as a loving father, the word of God to us tonight is don't try to thrust off that yoke. Surrender. Surrender to God. And that's the way of life. And even if we repent according to the grace of God and we repent of our sins and amend our life, and yet God still sends consequences even for years, which he may do, and he did to David, for years after the sin, the confession, the forgiveness, years of consequences, even as God sends those consequences, don't get bitter and angry with God. Don't stiffen the neck. Put your neck under the yoke and submit. That's the way of life. If a member of the church comes under discipline by the hand of God through the consistory official discipline, the word of God is, don't fight that yoke. Don't struggle against that yoke. Don't try to throw off that yoke and cast away the elders and as a stubborn ox, lumber away in the opposite direction, even fleeing from the discipline. I'm taking my papers and leaving. The word of God is, put your neck under the yoke. Submit. Surrender. Repent. Amend your life. Submit to the will of God. His chastening. Put your neck under the yoke. Children, when it is time because of your disobedience for your father to give you a spanking, well, now, it's time to submit, as always, and endure. Now, I recognize any little child who's about to get a spanking is going to squirm and fight and resist, fighting tooth and nail, because what human being wants? Pain inflicted. But the word of God is, put your neck under that yoke and don't try to run away and try to hit your father or mother, and don't say something bad about them under your breath because you're angry, you're going to get a spanking. The word of God is put your neck under the yoke. Submit, surrender to loving chastisement. Maybe there's a grown teenager who's been disciplined because of disobedience and rebellion, and the parents say, you're grounded. You may have the keys and drive the car to catechism, to school, to work, but that's it, and you're not going away with your friends. You're not going out for a couple weeks. You have to stay home. And maybe on Friday night, the grown teenager goes into the bedroom and slams the door, and he's there all alone in the bedroom, and then he hops out the window. And his buddy's out in the road with a car, and he jumps in the car, and off they go. No. The Word of God is, don't try to go around the yoke or throw the yoke off. Put your neck under the yoke. Maybe he storms off to his bedroom, slamming doors and muttering under his breath like a stubborn ox stiffening his neck. The Word of God is, it's only going to get worse. More trouble's going to come. Put your neck under the yoke. Submit. Beloved, the yoke in the text not only refers to God's chastening of us in love when we continue in sin, in some specific sin, but the yoke more broadly refers to all of the hardships and afflictions that the Lord God brings upon us. Even if we're not continuing in some sin and living rebelliously, we always need refinement and we need strengthening. And the Lord brings hardships and struggles and afflictions. And the word of the text is, don't stiffen your neck and resist the yoke, but put your neck under the yoke. Now, what does that mean? Well, of course, that does not mean that we may not use wisdom and pursue legitimate means to remove the affliction. For example, if we become ill, now we're very sick, we have to put our neck under the yoke. That does not mean that we may not pursue medicine or a surgery or a doctor and even pray, Lord, if it is thy will, take this away. We may. If we lose our job and now we're jobless, and what do we do for work? The boss has laid us off. The Word of God has put your neck underneath that yoke. That does not mean that we may not look around for a new job and even pray, Lord God, bring to us work. We may. If there's some situation, some trouble, maybe with a child or children or family members, extended family members, the Word of God says, put your neck under the yoke. That does not mean that we may not pray that this situation be resolved and taken away, and that we may not talk and through legitimate means pursue resolution. We may. Put your neck under the yoke. If the Lord sends a disease, if the Lord sends an ailment, an injury, illness, trouble in the body, we may ask Him, if it is thy will, take it all away and seek all kinds of means. But in putting our neck under the yoke, don't ever think suicide. That's not putting your neck under the yoke. We put our neck under the yoke, and that means we're not going to be bitter with God and complain and try to resist Him. We're going to submit under this affliction and patiently endure. If through the providence of God we lose our job and now we're jobless, we may pray that the Lord send us a job and look for work. But in putting our neck under the yoke, going to humbly submit, and that means we're not going to do something unlawful to resolve the situation. That's not submission. Do something unlawful. For example, I'm going to find a nice job around here, but now I have to work on Sundays. 6 days shalt thou labor. Or find a very good job elsewhere, but now we have to leave the church and we can't come to church. Putting our neck under the yoke means we're not going to seek unlawful means to remedy the situation, but patiently endure. Maybe they're cruel co-workers who harass every day, make work a trouble. We put our neck under the yoke. That means we're not going to lash out at them and try to attack them verbally or physically ourselves, but endure this. There may be means to use, but patiently endure this. God's yoke upon us. Whenever trouble comes, hardships, which come in so many different ways, trouble in the family with our children, perhaps a son or a daughter, or some situation in the life and home of the family or the extended family, it's a hardship and a difficulty. And the Word of God is, put your neck under the yoke. There's means to use, but put your neck under the yoke and surrender and submit. And that means we're not going to try to run away from a hardship, try to run away. And if I have to leave the church, I will. Just to get away. I can't deal with this anymore. You have to. You must. That's often a default setting when the hardship comes. I'm going to find a way to go around it and not confront it head on. There it is. We've got to deal with it. Everyone has that. Week after week in day-to-day life, every home, every family, hardships we have to endure. But they're hard. We don't want to deal with them. So ignore them. Don't bring them up. We'll put our neck under the yoke and deal with them. And we're certainly not going to get all agitated and flustered and vehement and angry and full of fury. Not a war path. Put your neck under the yoke. Surrender, submit, endure. Now, this is a word to Judah. The applications we've made are to individuals, but this is a word to the nation of Judah. And there's a word tonight to the congregation, to Hope Protestant Reformed Church. And there's a word in Jeremiah 27. To every congregation, there's a word to a denomination. There's a word to the church. Every single church on the face of the earth endures throughout her history various hardships and difficulties that the Lord sends. And they come in all different ways and all different kinds and varieties. And the Word of God is, put your neck under the yoke. There's a way to deal with trouble, and there's a way that is unlawful and not to deal with hardships. Put your neck under the yoke. Surrender. Don't stiffen the neck against God. That only brings worse trouble. Submit. That's God's word to us tonight. Put your neck under the yoke. The yoke only lasts for a time. That's true for any yoke. The farmer puts the yoke upon the team of oxen and they go out into the field and they plow and they haul heavy burdens. But when dusk comes, the farmer brings the team back and he takes the yoke off. And the oxen lay down in the hay and they eat and drink. The yoke is removed. God has a yoke for Judah, but it's a 70-year yoke. It is not an everlasting yoke. It only endures for a time. The text teaches that in verses 7 and 22. Verse 7, and all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's sons until, and there it is, there's the end, until. And then the Medes and the Persians will come and overthrow Babylon. And Cyrus says, you may go back. And that's the end of the yoke. Verse 22, and they shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. The yoke is God's good, God's good chastening of his people in love. And yet the yoke only ever endures for a time. It's not everlasting. It works its good purpose. It brings the people to humble confession and repentance of sin in Babylon and a longing to go back to the Holy Land and live there in all purity according to the law of God. When the yoke works its good purpose, and it will in this history,
And God lifts it.
Only for a time. And the same thing is true for us. If God must chasten us in love for our sins, and He will, He's a faithful Father. And if He must discipline us officially through the church, and He will, that doesn't last forever. Repentance, amendment of life, and the yoke is lifted. It doesn't last forever. It lasts for a time. And then when God brings all kinds of heavy afflictions and troubles in life, which are as to us a yoke, they only ever last for a time. God brings healing. God brings recovery. God brings restoration. God brings a new job. God brings a better work environment. God answers our prayers and brings resolution in the home, in the family, in the church, at the workplace. He brings resolution. He answers prayer. Now we have our clock. But God doesn't operate by our clocks. Our clock has been too long, too many months, too many years. How many more years? God doesn't operate by our clocks. He operates by His clock. And for a time, and then He takes the yoke away. And now maybe you're objecting. That's not true. Are there not some people who carry a 70-year yoke all the way to their grave? What about that little child? He's just a toddler and his father or mother dies and he will go the rest of his life, maybe 70 plus years, with that yoke, that trouble, and no parent. What about that little boy or girl who comes out of the womb sick and diseased and they're going to go all the way to their grave with that illness and the yoke is never lifted? Or a little child born into trouble and estrangement and distress for the rest of his life. God is God, the faithful God of the covenant, always with sufficient grace for everyone, every child and every need, and He gives it hour by hour, day by day. But He's also the God who always lifts the yoke because the yoke only lasts for a time. And maybe one will carry it for 70 years, but death comes, and at death, the yoke is lifted. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, "You come unto me, you who labor and are weary laden, and I give you the rest of heaven, rest for your weary body and soul," the yoke is lifted at death. What a gracious God. The yoke itself is good for us. It always has a good purpose. And the Lord God is so gracious because in our sins we deserve, sinners that we are, to be under the yoke of the Mosaic Law all the days of our life. And hear it say to us, "Do this or you shall die." And then we deserve to die because of our disobedience before the law. And what a gracious God, as sinners we deserve to be under the yoke of His punishment and His punitive wrath upon us for all of our disobedience to His law, and to carry that everlastingly into hell with a yoke of the wrath of God upon us everlastingly. What a gracious God who gives to us His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself was under the law and fulfilled the law and bore the curse of the law for us. And then, of course, which is to say the same thing, put Himself willingly and voluntarily under the yoke of God's punishment and the fullness of God's wrath. He carried that all the way to the cross and to the grave. This Jesus did. The Jesus who says to you and me tonight, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls." What a gracious God. Gracious to us as we put our necks under His good yoke. for our good. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thy word is true. All of it is true. Every man is a liar. And by nature, we are liars. But by thy grace, we hear the word and we say, thy word is true. And thy word is good. Good for us. We need thy word. Oh, Lord God, we thank thee. For Jesus Christ, thy Son, who is the Word incarnate, our Savior, who gives us rest. Rest for our weary souls. May we find rest in Him daily. In His name we pray. Amen.